Our catechism portion this evening is Lord's Day 6 on the title of Catechism, and on page 13 in the back of the Psalter. Regarding the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, it asks, why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity, and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the Gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. And in regard with that, we'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading verses 9 to 21. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. On reading of God's word. 60 people got the catechism, as we learned last week, taught us that we are sinful, not only that we do sinful acts, but we are sinful through and through. Our nature is sinful. We're corrupt. We're lawbreakers. We deserve eternal death. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. Good behavior isn't going to do it. Discipline isn't going to do it. And we're brought face to face then with the justice of God. That God will punish us. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. And he will punish it with the severest of penalties, which is eternal. And it reminded us of the fact that we have no other avenue, no way of paying that debt ourselves, because that is, if we might put it this way, eternal suicide. We would suffer for eternity. If we in our brashness said, no, I'm going to take my own burden and penalty, and that's the right thing to do, no, it's a foolish thing. We would be separated from God. That's not an option. And neither can we take our cue from the things that happen in the Old Testament, namely that we follow ceremonies of offering animal sacrifices. And again, that's a terrible error, because those were pictures, as we see even in this Lord's Day. Those are pictures. Those are messages that God is giving us in terms of the seriousness of sin and the wages of sin. They were never an end to themselves. They were never meant to be the final solution of our sin, but rather pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if we ever wanted scripture to make that very clear, the book of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear. Those that were thinking of going back to Judaism, back to trusting these Old Testament sacrifices, were really forfeiting salvation. Because there would be no salvation in those animals. They all pointed and found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't look to those. And as we mentioned, that doesn't just refer to going back to the Jewish way. It's to go back to any other way by which we think we can earn favor with God. None of those are going to work. Absolutely not. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And so the Catechism told us what kind of Savior we need. The kind of Savior, that is, that would meet the standards of God's justice. That God's justice would be satisfied. And so knowing a little bit about the justice of God from what we've already learned in the catechism about his law and about his justice, then we were told, well, we certainly need somebody that's human. We need somebody that's righteous. We need somebody that is more powerful than anything that we know in order to suffer all the penalty. And so there we were, left with this pattern or this description of the Savior that we would need. And the question comes, is there a Savior? And that's what this Lord's Day brings to us. It brings us an answer to that question. God has provided for us a Savior. See, it's one thing for us to say, well, you know, just like in medicine, right? Sometimes doctors sit, I'm sure, they discuss these things, and, well, here's a disease, and this is what it does. And in order to counter that, we need a medicine that will do this, and that will do this. But that's theory. That's theory. All the theories in the world are not going to save us. it has to become a reality. You have to come up with that kind of a medicine. And as you know, in the pharmaceutical world, it takes years and years and years to do the research and to come up with such a medication. And it costs millions. That's why they have are able to produce that medicine, whether it be a tablet or whatever, and others can't do it, but they can be through some of that research. And in a sense, that's what we have to do. The things that were necessary for a mediator, somebody that would stand in our place before God, and just hearing those things would discourage anyone to say, well, you know, if we need that, there's no hope. There's absolutely no hope. Who's going to die for us? Where are we going to find somebody that's human and righteous? If they're anything like us, there's no chance of that happening. But that's what the glorious message of the gospel is. That God has provided. He provided His Son, who took on humanity, who was born with flesh and blood, took our nature, identified with us from His wonderful eternal abode, where everything is perfect. He left, if we can speak that way, of course, of the divine Son of God. But He took to Himself human nature and He came down to this earth. That's what Paul is amazed by in Philippians chapter 2. There was no resistance. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus Christ said, why me? I mean, there's three of us, why me? Why do any of us have to go? For those wretches on earth, for those people that we did everything for those people that we blessed so abundantly with life, and a world and a creation that we provided for them, and the fellowship that we gave them in the Garden of Eden, why would we go for them? It's a question that we really don't have an answer for. I mean, it was just absolutely baffling. Nobody would have expected it. But out of God's abundant mercy and love came this wonderful and earth-shattering plan that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon Himself human nature and came down to such a world as this with a mission. With a mission. To lay down people. He lived a perfect life. Opposed on every hand, persecuted, ridiculed, rejected at every hand, and yet continuing on the journey. At no time did the Lord Jesus Christ say, we're going to have to rethink this plan, because these people are not appreciative at all. I mean, they're resisting me every step of the way. Of course, that was no surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what was in man. He knew what depravity lived in our hearts. But nevertheless, to see it close at hand, to see it even in His disciples, must have been a component of His life. And yet, even when He was told by His disciples not to go down that path, nevertheless, and He lived a perfect life. Why? Because he could not be a sacrifice for us without us. He could not be a sinner and then die. So he lived a life that was absolutely perfect. Never a sin in his life. Never a sinful act. So that when he presented himself in Jerusalem as the Lamb of God, the patient when he was born, there was no sin. As we read, he who knew no sin, he who knew no sin, became sin. He who knew no sin was burdened with sin. He was given sin. He was given our sin, and it became his sin. He who knew no sin, that we might be found to righteousness. The virgin birth is a fundamental basic doctrine. Without it, there is no hope. The Lord Jesus Christ being truly human isn't a peripheral aspect of our salvation. It's an essential aspect. And therefore, when in the New Testament there were people that were influenced, like we were talking this morning, so easy for the church to be intimidated by the world around them. And so in the world around us in the New Testament time, the idea was that the body is evil. The body is evil. The flesh is evil. It's a prison house of the soul. The soul wants to be released from this prison house. But the body is bad. And so when Christians spoke about a physical resurrection, which was non-negotiable, you remember, on 1 Corinthians 15, if we don't believe in a bodily resurrection, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is ours, then we don't have true faith. It is absolutely fundamental. And so was then the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And so John says in his epistle, the one that doesn't believe that Christ came in the flesh is not of God. Is not of God. They are undermining, they're undercutting the gospel. We cannot allow people to say that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can say it outside. They can say whatever they want outside. But in terms of what the church believes, in terms of what the scriptures teach, this is non-negotiable. Not that there's anything negotiable, of course, in the Bible. It's all non-negotiable. Because it's God's will. But just to put stress on it, it's absolutely fundamental. The Lord Jesus Christ became human for us. But at the same time, he was truly divine. It was through his divinity that he was able to live a perfect life. Only God is good. And so he lived his perfect life. By the way, not only to be a perfect Savior, a pure Savior, but also to give to us his righteousness. To give to us his righteousness. Which Corinthians also talks about when it says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And then he adds that we might become the righteousness of God in us. So that perfect life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived was not only to equip him to be the Savior of the world, but also to provide us with true righteousness. So that this wonderful transfer takes place of which we've spoken about before. Our sin gets imputed or transferred to Christ, and his righteous life is imputed to us. transferred to us?
By faith.
So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this transaction occurs. And Romans 3, of course, makes it very clear as far as that is concerned, speaking about our failure before God and us being judged. Coming now to this wonderful message of hope, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, the righteousness that we don't achieve by keeping the law ourselves, but rather a righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the prophets, the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So this perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, lived in His divine power, is given to you. It's given to you. And our sin is taken away by Him and paid for in full, according to the plan of God, according to His justice. So Christ died that we might become the righteousness of God. So all of that theory that we spoke about has become a reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. But only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the images, not in the types, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did come. God did send Him to us. He didn't come because we pleaded. He didn't come because we all got together and prayed and worshipped God and asked for help. Nobody asked for help. We continued in our sinful behavior. Even while we were sinners, pattern of disobeying Him and rejecting His law and living our lawless lives, Christ died. God gave His. It wasn't a bargain. We didn't come to an agreement with God that if He saved us, we would eternally be grateful to Him. No, there was no agreement. There was an unconditional love of God towards us. He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I said, who does that? I mean, it's commendable when people ask for help, and somebody, as we say, out of the goodness of their heart, when they don't have to, help someone. That's amazing. Right? But this is beyond all of that. This is when nobody asked. When we were active enemies of God, God gave to us His Son. Unto us the child is born. Unto us a son is given. We are told that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up that He might cleanse her. Hebrews 9, of course, we read before, we're taught that the Son came willingly to do His Father's will. What can we say in the face of such love other than what the hymn writer puts in words? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If it were not for Him, there would be no salvation. And though the price was as high as one can imagine, yet God chose to pay it and provide it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did God provide a Savior for us, it goes without saying that He's a complete Savior. When God sent His Son into the world, He didn't send a new body. He didn't send a counselor. He didn't send a trainer that would lead us to do the right thing. He didn't give us a set of rules that would lead us to the path of salvation. If that was ever going to happen, it would have happened when he came to Jesus. I mean, if that was ever going to happen, it would have happened in the Old Testament. If salvation was by the law, then you would think somebody would have been. No, it's not a salvation. God did not send someone to inform us. God already gave us the scriptures for that. He spoke volumes to us through the prophets. But you know what? If we just look at the history of the Israelites, it's a dismal. It's one failure after another. It's becoming apostate. No, what God sent was His Son, and He sent a complete Savior. One to whom we could contribute nothing. It's not Christ and us. It's not Christ's work and our efforts, or we might say our work. It's only God. And so we have to understand that. We have to make sure that we don't modify what God has provided for us. God sends His Son, and we come alongside and want to add something to it. And that's been going on from the beginning. People wanting to add to the gospel. But the moment you add something to the gospel, you destroy it. Because you pollute it. And so we have to resist that. Man has a great capacity to wanting a piece of the pie. They want some hand in it, some part that they want to pluck. And you see it in the church, and it's not only the Catholic Church, of course, that holds people to the grindstone, as it were, but there are other churches that do the same thing, just for detail. The gospel cannot be encumbered with any addition. God sent a complete sense. In Him we have complete forgiveness of our sins because they are fully paid for. We no longer have to sit before the justice of God and wait for that terrible judgment. For with this Savior, we can move past eternal, to friendship, to fellowship with God. We can know that now. And so we have to embrace Him. We have to trust Him. We have to invest in Him. We mustn't fight against Him. We mustn't resist Him and try to change things to fit our minds and acceptability of the world. The world finds offense at the gospel. They're offended by the gospel. There's nothing that you and I can do to remove that. The worst thing we can do is accommodate. We cannot. If there's to be any hope for them, we have to preach the gospel as the scriptures have given it. I am the one. No one comes unto the Father but by me. There's no other salvation, no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to extol that. We need to magnify that. We need to proclaim that, as Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verses that we read. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to plead with the world to be reconciled to God. Not plead with the world to do certain things to make themselves better. No, no, no. That's other avenues do that. No. We plead with men and women and children to be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That's the reconciliation. Not you bringing something to God and He giving you salvation in return. No. It's God drawing you to Himself and making and paving that way for that to happen. And that was through the Son, the Lord Jesus. It's through His death and through His blood that we find access and acceptance and the embrace of God. You would think that this wonderful message would be embraced by the world. As I've said often enough before, if somebody found it pure to one or two or three of the major causes of death in this world, the cancer, there would be a never-ending line of people outside. They would never stop. They would never stop. They would come from every corner of this world. We have something much greater than that. You see any lines outside? Many churches where there are seats that people can sit in, but no, the world is happy the way that it is. The world is painful the way that it is. And yet God has provided this wonderful salvation. But rather than saying, look, they're not interested, and, well, we'll just be happy ourselves, what does God do? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He sends it into the nations of the world. God is proactive when it comes to salvation. He doesn't sit with His salvation at some office and expect people to come and knock on His door and beg. They'll never do that. They will never do that. We need to go out. We need to flee. We need to call their attention. And that's what God has shown in history. When the Catechism asks this question, how do you come to know this? He said, well, God is with you. This is so important to our well-being that God has revealed it right from the beginning. Even to Adam and Eve. That wonderful verse, right after they fell, remember, in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. This friendship that you guys have entered into, I'm going to break. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to call you today. I'm not going to wait for you to finally dawn on you that you made a bad choice and that you've got, in a sense, as we say, with the wrong crowd, and it's going to do you harm and it's going to ruin your life eternally, and then you'll find out and then you'll come running back to me. That's not what he said. He said, I will put enmity between you and me. And he gives that inkling of what is coming. That there would be this conflict. And the seed of the woman would defeat the devil. And that's already pointing to the Lord Jesus. So, the hope of the gospel is so crucial for our well-being that God could not leave it for a generation and then decide, I'm going to reveal it now. God started already in paradise to reveal it to them so that they could have that comfort and that peace. This is not to stop there, but he continued through the patriarchs. And how sad it is that when it comes to the patriarchs and prophets, then the Lord Jesus Christ's own words are chilling. Because he asked, which of the prophets did your fathers not? me, what message did they come with? They came with a message of the gospel. They came pointing forward to this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, how wonderful it is. All that Moses said. All that the prophets said. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to the two walking on the Emmaus Road when they were perplexed about what had happened? And he took them to the Old Testament. And he said, Isaiah so often, not only in terms of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in terms of his birth. God wanted every generation to have this message. He wanted them to hear it. He wanted them to have hope. He wanted them to be assured. That's why he told Abraham all the things that he told him. And he's also, of course, mentioned in Hebrews, and we've mentioned that before, that he took oaths with Abraham so that he would have an anchor for the soul. And what a wonderful image that was, and what a painful one to learn when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son Isaac, his only son. And he went through that heart-wrenching experience for those few days, going all the way, and then coming to that very point where he was going to sacrifice his son. And figuratively speaking, he did sacrifice his son. In his mind and heart, he did sacrifice his son. And by the way, the scripture said, figuratively, he did receive his son. Because that's what he thought. That God is able to raise him from the dead. So there, he learned that lesson. I don't know what the reference is when the Lord Jesus Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. Exactly what experience is the scripture referring to? But certainly, he was given to understand this wonderful message of the gospel. And the generations through the prophets, God gave them over and over again. And not only that, it says, but also portrayed it in a picture way, in an earthly language that we can see. God portrayed it to the people in terms of the sacrifices. Every day they would have this message drilled into their minds that the wages of sin is death, that God has provided an avenue by which our sins are forgiven. And so they were to bring their lambs to the priests, and they were to be slaughtered, and their blood was shed, and they would receive forgiveness of sins in what the lambs portrayed and signified and pointed to. How many times did they see that? Thousands and thousands. God wanted them to know there's a way, there's hope, there's salvation. And of course, finally, it came in the New Testament, and John the Baptist brings this glorious, glorious news when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I mean, what a task he had. What a glorious task he had to introduce to the world the Savior that God had promised and waited so long for. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And of course, finally, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Past all the promises that were given, past the portrayals of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the sacrifices, now he came in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lamb of God came down to give his life a ransom for many. Not to judge the world. Not to command us to do this and to do that. To be ministered unto, as Jesus said. But to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He was despised and rejected. People hid their faces. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. But he was the man of God. He did give himself. And all the world saw. As they publicly crucified him, and as the Romans had their hand, and it was humiliating. But they saw it. They saw all that God had promised. And it was portrayed in reality as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross. And as that discourse went on between the Father and the Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there they witnessed this drama of salvation. Of the Father pouring down upon his Son. And for whom? These people that were raising their filthy and sinful hands against the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I mean, what a contrast between the love of God and the sinfulness and the hatred of man. And even then, God did not draw the curtain on the plan of salvation. But there, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit carried out that wonderful salvation so that he that knew no sin became sin. He that had wonderful salvation now, my God, why hast thou forsaken? So God not only came up with it, not only did he tell people about it so that they would have hope, but he carried it out for all to see. He wasn't done it for all to see, so that we might understand, that we might be reconciled. But even then, we have to continue being ambassadors, going to the world and preaching the gospel, glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ, never making excuses, never being ashamed of the gospel, but speaking about it in glowing terms, with hearts that have been touched by that and cleansed. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us this wonderful news. And our Father, it's hard for us to contain it in our hearts. It is so wonderful. It just floods over. Our Father, we pray that it would be the case with each and every one of us. And it would be the case in every one of your churches. That when people come, they will never fail to hear this message. And that they would never fail to hear that pleading for them to be reconciled to God, because God has provided a way through the death of His Son. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might know that reconciliation. And our Father, we pray for our friends, we pray for our families, we pray for our acquaintances, that they too may have their eyes opened and their hearts saved. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us further and guide us in this week, that we might truly honor you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.